Our scripture reading today is Genesis 15, P1 through 18, and Philippians 3, 17, 4, and 1. Genesis 15, 1 through 18. The Lord's covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him aside outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Our next reading is Philippians 3, 17, 4, 1, chapter 3. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
This video is from the head of the Disciples of Christ Church, and it is the Disciples of Christ statement on the crisis in the Ukraine. So when it came out this week, I thought it might be worthwhile for us to know where our denomination stands in regard to that crisis. So normally we do something a little more meditative here, but you're about to meet our big boss.
Hello, disciples. This is your General Minister and President, Terry Hort Owens. Last week, we witnessed the beginning of the tragedy of the Russian invasion of Ukraine, and we are seeing with each passing day the continued destruction of homes, communities, families, and human lives. As a follower of Jesus Christ and a minister of the gospel, I must condemn this premeditated and unprovoked aggression and violence against the people of Ukraine. The Russian initiative to occupy and annex Ukrainian lands and populations stands in contradiction not only to the value of human life, but also to principles of international law that deem the acquisition of territory by force to be illegal. In this season of Lent, when we lament our sin, we must also lament the fact that diplomacy was so hastily dismissed as an option, and that human rights continue to be egregiously violated. Russia and its leaders, including and especially Mr. Putin, must be held accountable in ways that respect international institutions and laws. Just recently, a joint statement was issued from Global Ministries, a common witness of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ and the United Church of Christ. My counterpart, John Dorhauer, General Minister and President of the United Church of Christ, and I are both signatories to this statement, in which we state that we oppose any further militarization of the conflict by Russia, as well as by NATO, the United States, and other parties, recognizing the right of Ukrainians to resist the assault on their homeland. Even so, de-escalation is required, not heightened belligerence. The outpouring of care and concern for the now more than 1 million refugees and internally displaced persons around the world is inspiring. And yet, I must also note that the racism and discrimination being faced by Africans, Middle Easterners, and others as they too attempt to flee Ukraine for their own safety must be named and condemned. Disciples will, of course, as always, continue to work through Week of Compassion and Global Ministries with our partners around the world to provide care, support, aid, and compassion for all who are in need. I hope that you will join me in calling for leaders around the world, in the U.S. and Canada, to stand in solidarity to work actively for an end to this hell that is war, being so brutally visited upon the people of Ukraine. We must work and act even as we pray. In the words of Nobel Peace Prize laureate Elie Wiesel, we must always take sides. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victim. Silence encourages the tormentor, never the tormented. Sometimes we must interfere. When human lives are endangered, when human dignity is in jeopardy, national borders and sensitivities become irrelevant. Wherever men or women are persecuted because of their race, religion, or political views, and I would add nationality or geography, that place must, at that moment, become the center of the universe. Would you pray with me? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Protect the bodies and spirits of the women and children fleeing and those who have endured the hailstorm of bombs. Stand with those valiantly protecting their homeland and freedoms against unprovoked aggression. Especially for the children, O Lord, do we pray that this trauma might not rob them and their families of hope. Lord, you are able, so grant us, grant them, grant our world your peace. May it be so. Amen.
Well, the gospel writer writes in Luke chapter 13 the following. At that time, some of the Pharisees, or the leaders in the temple, came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving demons out and healing people today, tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, bless the readings of the gospel writer to our hearts and to our minds. Well, as it's not unusual, don't hold me to tying my sermon title to my sermon. You know, I get a good idea weeks ahead when I'm drafting the bulletins that this is what I think the sermon title should be. And then I get to that Sunday and I'm like, yeah, nah, not so much. Let us pray. God of all time and space, I rest in trust that your promises for our world are bigger and more beautiful than I can imagine. They're bigger than anything specific we build. They are the sum of all of us. Give us the faith to persist in your work of love and justice, even though we will not get to see it all come to fruition. Amen. Well, from the scripture readings today, we hear some key terms and some key thoughts to add to our Lenten journey that speak toward the condition of living. The first one is the reading that Kathy read from Genesis, where it talked about the covenant with Abram, the agreement that we will make and then keep going forward. The house of the Lord comes up in Philippians. And it's not a physical building like we think of a house, but it's something bigger, something less confined than the structures that our human hands build and call a house. Bigger. House of the Lord. Citizenship. Well, it's a bigger picture than what it means to be part of a group. Doesn't mean you're just carrying a passport with that country's logo etched on the front. But it's a covenantal relationship that you carry with those who live in that great big house with you. And it's bigger than what we geographically call a city or a county or a state or a country. And then Luke brought up the idea of prophets. And you know, Christ's journey continues toward the cross. That's what Lent's about. We learn about Jesus' story as he continues his journey toward Jerusalem. But he reminds us that we need to listen to the prophets, those who bring us wisdom, those who bring teachings that we need, but we discount because they're not comfortable with our current circumstances. Don't listen to Dave. He's a little bit nuts. He's always telling us about this. This ain't never going to happen. Well, maybe Dave knows a little something we should think about. Maybe Dave's perspective is an important perspective. So as I said, in the Genesis, we talk about this covenant with Abram that God made. The promise that Abram would receive descendants, and that his country or his sphere of influence or his geographic setting was more vast than one could imagine. But to get there, Abram was going to have faith. He was going to have to believe that everything he was doing today would have important repercussions in the future, some he would see, but some he would not see. he would not get to meet his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren. But hopefully the teachings that he would provide would go and continue, much as his lineage would. And that all of that would expand and strengthen God's house. It's what we're called to do, isn't it? Just like Abram, live in faith and trust that our faithfulness to God, our persistent work for justice, will shine some starlight and some beauty that we might not be able to see, but others will. Those of you who are teachers know this well, or parents or grandparents. All we do is plant seeds and hope they take root and germinate. They do. We just don't always see that time and space. And in the psalm, we talked about the house of the Lord, and we need to think a little bit about what that space looked like. You know, if we have a house, we have a place where we can curl up with a good book. We have a place that hopefully has some heat and some water and a bathroom, and it's a nice place that we're safe in. But the thing we need to think about is, what does this static place provide for us? It's nice that we have it. It's wonderful. But if we stop and think about what this physical place provides and allows us to do, it allows us to go out into the world clean in the morning. It allows us to sleep and rest. There are things beyond the physical that living in a home allows us to do. And it is the same if you live in God's house. God's house might be a spiritual thing, but it provides a starting space for your faith, and it becomes less defined, less static, more expansive, the more you manifest your faith into action. And it works in a similar manner to the way that we love and encourage our family and our teachers and our friends, and the way that others encourage us to live productive lives. You know, many of the things my mother used to say to me still influence me as an adult. The one I hated the most: let your conscience be your guide. Good grief. That one stuck so well, kept me from doing a lot of things I really thought would have been dang fun. But I didn't know how I was going to go home and explain them after I was told, let your conscience be your guide. Treat others like you want to be treated. See, that's God's love becoming active. Parent providing counsel to children, encouraging us to be our best person. It reminds us that we're not alone. We're not alone when we experience deep pain in life. We're not alone when we fall to harm. We're not alone when violence threatens or the humans are angry with us. We're not alone when we celebrate, because we live in the house of the Lord. Now, having faith does not mean we always have it all together. Well, I do. No. No, there's times of challenge and times of hurt and times of pain. But faith doesn't protect us from all of this. But what faith does is see us through those tribulations. You see, when you're being challenged by a difficult time in your life, sometimes it's hard to see the blessings that are still all around you. You get so spun up and sucked in by the obstacles and the difficulties that we forget to look for hope. We forget to look for God. We forget to look for the light that's still truly all around us. And when we find ourselves swirling down that dark drain of despair, we need to pull ourselves out. We need to step back and take a good look at what is around us. It's not all dark and evil. You have friends and family. Take a deep breath. Take a long bath. Read a good book. Listen to some music that you like to hear. Go pull a few weeds in your flower garden. Go fishing. Go for a walk. But remove yourself from that dark drain of difficulties and find a little peace. Find some light. Find a little bit calmer air, because in God's house, goodness can always be found. Kindness and love are always around us and will prevail if we open ourselves up to it. In Philippians, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the community, the followers of the way who reside in Philippi, and he's trying to help them understand what it means to be a good citizen of God's house. He tells them that imitating Christ requires significant humility and sacrifice. A common misconception is that Christ's death on the cross means that we'll be saved from all suffering and that nothing will ever bother us. We'll just kick up our heels and enjoy every moment on earth. No. No, we're called to use our lives, our time, and our privilege, and our hands in self-offering service to others, to be Christ's love in the world. And Paul uses the word citizenship because the people of Philippi are part of the Roman Empire. They understand what it means to be good Roman citizens. First of all, it keeps you out of trouble. Second of all, it keeps you alive. Third of all, it makes you like everybody else in the world, keeps life a little bit smoother. So they understand what it takes to be a Roman citizen. So when he tells them, be good citizens in God's house, they already know what that means. You know what that means because you have citizenship. You have citizenship in the United States. You have citizenship in Iowa. You have citizenship in Council Bluffs. You have citizenship in Broadway Christian Church. You have citizenship in the worldwide community of Christians. You have citizenship in heaven. You're part of God's household. You belong in God's grace together with all those throughout the world who seek it, and above all other citizenship titles, citizenship in heaven is what brings our holy life together. And the gospel writer in Luke shares the story of the temple leaders who have come to Jesus to warn him that Herod is trying to kill him. Well, we talked about this on Transfiguration Sunday. Jesus already is well aware of the path of his life. He knows his earthly human life is coming to an end, and that when he returns to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he is at risk. So Jesus calls the temple leaders out because they are the punishers, the naysayers that have been undermining the prophets. And the prophets are just trying to call God's children together. And they have been continuously derailed by the temple leaders. And so Jesus shares this image. Like a hen gathers up her chicks under her wings, the followers of the way, the citizens of God's house, should also be gathered up. He tells these priests there's no protection just sitting in the temple. He tells them that they will be closer to heaven if they live in God's house, if they will gather up all who need protection, all who need help, all who need food, and place them under their wings. Jesus says, this is what I have been doing. Gathering people to me, healing them, forgiving them, protecting them. A stark reminder to those temple priests that they too need to gather people into God's house, into God's kingdom, and that they can do it by imitating the actions of Jesus. In church, we are probably more comfortable with the elegant depictions of the glories of God. So I find it a little bit refreshing that Jesus compares himself to a hen. A little squawky, scrabbly, nippy little things. I don't know if you've ever tried to get an egg out from underneath the hen, but I remember gathering eggs as a kid. It's like battlefield, trying to get that hen to let you have her egg. This comparison to a hen is a reminder that God is present not only in the carefully wrought and beautifully curated secret places, but God is always present, and God's house always includes those moments in life that might be smelly or dirty, that squawk and scratch at the ground and nip and peck at you. Jesus uses this visual example to encourage us to pay attention to one another, to widen our image of God's house. Christ's church existed long before most of the traditions we treasure today. Long before those traditions and buildings that we built were constructed by our ancestors, long before those who created the bylaws and created activities and schedules and they created denominations. Is this part of what God was calling us to create so many years ago by Jesus? Are these truly the required parts of God's house? Bylaws and events and denominations? There's a reason denomination and abomination rhyme, by the way, but we'll talk about that another day. I'm such a bad kid. I just had to say that. Jesus calls us to strive and strive and strive to find the same sort of compassion and commitment that Jesus had, to tend to the human hurting, to resist evil, to be a role model for eradicating justice in the world. We should be striving to offer God's grace and compassion to those who have already been pushed to the margins of our community and our society. The psalmist wrote, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." So I invite you, come and dwell in the house of the Lord. Take the actions you need to take that continue to enhance God's kingdom. Let's start gathering in all those chicks. Amen.